Good morning. I have to say, my job here, for lack of a better word for it, is becoming more and more enjoyable. I write these schedules, and I put people on the schedule, and then I hang around the back at the beginning of the worship, through the first part of the worship service, and just able to enjoy the people that God has called forward to lead in worship, lead in prayer, lead in scripture reading, lead in the hymns, and it's just sweet. There was one last thing I tried to at the last minute schedule. The Browns are here today, so you notice them. I tried to get out of preaching this morning. The first thing I said to Dan was, "You want to preach?" He said no. If he said yes, I would have let him happily, but it's time for a rest. You hear about their agenda and all the travels that they have in front of them and the excitement. It's just a lot of great things, it sounds like, are happening for you this summer. So we praise God for that, and we need to continue to pray for the Browns and all of our partners, World Outreach partners. If you don't know, Dan was a former pastor here and is now a World Outreach partner, and Carol, with the church. So they minister together here very much. So good to see you, as always. This morning, I have a relatively brief passage, six verses, but I have no idea, even with its just six verses, if I'm going to get through it, because there's a lot in it that struck me. The first thing I want to say about this passage is, again, both Jim and I have been saying, when you're looking at 1 John, you see John sort of moving from one idea to another idea, kind of bouncing, and not so systematic as we find Paul. But the more I am in it and studying it, the more I kind of see John's logic, or maybe not so much his logic, but him just bursting with things that are important to him that he wants to get out. Interestingly, I do the scheduling for the preaching too, and I gave Jim the passage preceding 1 John chapter 4, which is all about God's love. Last week, I asked Jim after the service about practical application of the verse that he stressed in the sermon in 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. A lot of thinking about that and the meaning of that and the importance of that for us to contemplate. If you go over into later in chapter 4 that Jim will have next week, verse 10, I just want to point out, and a little bit further, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." I'm looking forward to what Jim presents with that. But what I want to do, the reason I point that out is because I have a little passage at the beginning of chapter 4 that's a warning against false teachers. It's a warning against Antichrist. And I had assigned myself the last warning, too, before Jim had the preaching on love, which I don't necessarily think is easier to preach on when you try to consider the ramifications of it. But it is sort of the positive and the negative. But in looking at these verses in John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, some things that are really positive and wonderful struck me. And right at the beginning, let's look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 4. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, that's a warning. But the interesting word that has stuck out to me from this passage is to see whether they are from God. From God. And the idea that we can hear voices from God is extremely encouraging to me. And that's why I chose the passage from Isaiah as a man who was responding to God, and God called out, who will speak for me? Who can I send? And he says, here I am, send me. So you have a man, an Old Testament prophet, sent from God. And if you look at that passage in Isaiah, it's basically a gospel passage where it says, people are going the wrong way. People are turning their backs on me. People's hearts are tarred and turned away from me. But if they turn and open their hearts, they will be able to come to me. They will be received by me. So you have that voice, that spirit, that word from God, warning in Isaiah, but at the same time inviting. John the Baptist was the second passage, and it starts out, there was a man sent from God. And it goes on to talk about how John was coming to prepare the way for the Lord to testify about who Jesus is. So again, a man sent from God. So we have these words, these people, these messengers sent from God. What John is doing, though, is warning us that not all the voices we hear are from God. And we need to test, to discern, to understand what the voice of God sounds like and what the voice of an antichrist would sound like. So that's his warning. He makes it clear. This is how you can recognize, verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. This particular verse is one of the verses where scholars believe that this doctrine of dualism where the material world is evil and needs to be, you know, disregarded, really, and nothing good can come of it. And there's that material world, and then there's the spiritual world that is good. And since Jesus is only good, he couldn't have had a physical body, right? That's what they believed. Material is bad, spirit is good. The Christ spirit must have maybe come down from heaven on Jesus and was with him for a while, but not really enfleshed. Not, couldn't be. And what does that do to the gospel? If Jesus wasn't enfleshed, Jesus was not Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus didn't live and teach us, Jesus didn't suffer and die on the cross because that was a physical sacrifice, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. All of those are aspects of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and him in the flesh, him with us, him risen and with us now in spirit. But also, as we read in the resurrection passages around Easter time, Jesus rose and could be touched and could be felt. Put your fingers in my hand, in my wounds, he said to the disciples. Put your hands in my side. Jesus in the flesh. And that gives us the hope. People who are in flesh, right? We live in bodies. And our hope is that we will be raised as Jesus was raised. So those who acknowledge that, that's the message from God. If you say, no, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, you're not from God. Verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's continuing the thought. Those who come from God acknowledge Jesus. If not, they're not from God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that plays down Jesus, that puts other things above him. The spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming in and is coming and even now is already in the world. So John is warning us. To me, there's very rich and wonderful ideas here that we can hear voices from God, that he has sent people from God. And it even gets better as we'll move through this passage a little bit more. But what I want to do is kind of unite what John is saying with what Peter said in 2 Peter, in his epistle, because I think these ideas kind of go hand in hand. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 is what I want to look at first. A voice from God. Now think about this. And in this case, Peter, I believe, is a voice from God. And he said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't invent this, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, eyewitnesses of the man, Jesus Christ, of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God. Another idea. From God. Jesus is from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, a testimony of who Jesus is, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that was from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. I think of this passage, and you have Jesus in the flesh, and yet in the Mount of Transfiguration, if it's in Matthew chapter 17, where he's glorified and Moses and Elijah come and join him. So not only is he physical, but he's also in glory, unveiled, you could say. And these words are spoken, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And I think it's good to recall what Matthew said, listen to him. Listen to him. So we have people sent from God, prophets sent from God to proclaim Christ who is from God. And we are to listen to the prophets. And most importantly, we are to listen to Jesus. I want to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He elaborated more on prophecy and the word of God coming to the prophets. In fact, I'll look at verse 21 of chapter 1, where Peter's continuing, for no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter's talking about these messages from God, these prophecies from God. But then Peter warns, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The same concern that John had probably 30 years earlier. So this false teaching had gone out. This false teaching had been disrupting the church. It can be a problem. They secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. The voice of Antichrist, what does it say? If there's a denial of Jesus, if there's a denial of Jesus' sacrifice, if there's a denial of the redemption that we have in him, don't listen to those voices. Destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of the truth into disrepute. And look at the focus of these people, these false teachers. In their greed, okay, wanting to gather things for themselves, greed, wanting to take things in, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So there will be people out there proclaiming religious ideas, but they're not from God, but their own ideas. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction is not sleeping. I want to go over to verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2 to continue on Peter's elaboration, kind of this negative side, of this false teaching side. These men are springs without water, mist driven by the storm, by a storm. The idea of the emptiness, the fruitlessness, that it's like they're like rains coming or springs of water coming up, but they're really empty. There's nothing sustaining. There's nothing nurturing. There's no Holy Spirit. Their mouths, for they mouth empty, boastful words, uplifting themselves, right, by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom. And out in the world, there are so many promises of freedom. And they say, you can do what you want. There was a song, I'm getting old, in the the name of the artist is slipping my mind. Anybody know? If it makes you happy, they can't be that bad. Who's? Thank you, Sheryl Crow. That song, she's a great singer. She puts together good songs and stuff, but that's a bad message. You know, because things may make you happy, but they may be very destructive, right? You need to think about what you're doing. That's kind of the freedom of the world. Do what you want. What about consequences? You know? Anyway, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, slaves to their own desires. For a man is a slave to whatever masters him. Verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off than they were before the beginning, before they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them have not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Now, Peter uses a crude idea there, right? Very vivid. He's talking about the false teachers. They had known Christ, apparently, and yet they turn their back and then proclaim self-centered, self-aggrandizing ideas, forgetting Christ, who bought them. So it would be better if they'd never heard the message, if they'd never known the message. This is one of those passages where the issue of eternal security comes up, where people talk about, well, this is talking about people who knew Christ, and then they deliberately, it seems, turned their back, so they says they had salvation, and then they lost salvation. It's, you know, there's some passages that are difficult, and you have to look at them carefully and look at exactly what they have to say, but also look at them in their full context, in the context of all Scripture. And when it says in verse 22, of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, which is, you know, graphic, right? And a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. It's like the true self was there all the time. And they may have put on a facade, but their nature is to go back to their ways with their backs turned to God. And that relates to what John said in the earlier passage that I had, where we looked at the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And that was in 1 John. We'll go back to 1 John now. And in verse 9, where chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about people who apparently were believers, apparently part of the fellowship. And again, we think about this, chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 John, back with John now and his ideas. Talking about people who had left the fellowship, people who were trying to draw people to themselves with false teaching. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So there's this idea, if people are in the church, but then come up with a new idea, come up with a new message and want to draw people away, well, they were never really a part of us. And no matter what your thinking and ideas about all of this is, I want to go back to Kurt's message or direction in prayer, asking the question, what can we trust God with? Because ultimately, the question is, are we trusting in Christ? Are we believing that He's our good shepherd, and no one can snatch us out of his hands? The question is, do we trust him? Right? I appreciate that theme, because to me that's such a bottom line question. Do we trust Jesus? Because in trusting Jesus, we have peace and security. Get back into chapter 4. And what I think is another really kind of beautiful passage where John is speaking to the recipients of this letter, but as we think about it, he's speaking to the church. His words are preserved for us here and now. So we are his audience too, right? He says, you, dear children, are from God. Think about that. We are included with these voices from the beginning, really, from David, Isaiah, the prophets, John the Baptist. We have this calling from God. You, dear children, are from God, verse 4 again, and have overcome them. The world, the Antichrist, false messages, they really can't penetrate us or hurt us if we stay close to Jesus, if we trust in him, if we just hold him as he holds us in the palm of his hands. You have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So one of the television evangelists used to have that song, greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ's forgiveness, when we receive Christ's cleansing of our hearts and minds. Then we are a vessel that God can fill, that God's Holy Spirit can come into. And as we are connected with the Holy Spirit, as we are revived and brought into understanding of who God is and what the truth is, we have this power to overcome false messages. We have the power to live in truth. So wrapping things up, I'm not going to go any further because I think it's so important for us to think about our inclusion in being sent from God, our inclusion in participating in the life of God. We receive the Spirit and we have the power to live in close relationship with God and to understand and discern truth. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with you to think about our experience, our position, not just personally, but the church as a whole. And going back to the first verse that we looked at in 1 John, where it calls us to test the spirits to see if they are from God. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 helps us with our understanding of this. First three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Listen. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we've talked about that verse a couple of times, and that proclamation of Jesus is Lord is creedal. It's Jesus is Lord of the universe, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is God the Son. All of those ideas are wrapped into that Jesus is Lord, and it's a statement of faith and belief and glory to Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and no one can say that from their heart and mean it, except as the Holy Spirit has touched their lives. Moving down to verse 7, talking about gifting of the Holy Spirit, and how do we function? How do we test? How do we know the truth? Well, we have gifting. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, as 1 John said, right? And it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, the good of all, right? We all have this manifestation of the Spirit. And it's really important to see that the church is a place of safety and protection if we're functioning right. Because each one is important. Now, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Wonderful good things come to the church. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Test the spirits. It's telling us that within the church there are going to be people specially gifted to discern what spirit is from God, who is teaching, preaching, sharing the truth. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Again, with that idea for the common good. So it's together as the church we have this power to overcome. One last thing I want to say in closing, to help you understand the structure of Stony Brook, and this might not ever cross your mind, but we have elders at Stony Brook, and there's a lot of ideas about what elders should be, what elders should do. A lot of people think that elders are supposed to be mini pastors, or, you know, the pastor's helpers. And there are some elders who have pastoral gifting. But I think Stony Brook was really on the right track when they put forth the idea of what elders should be. And I just want to go through the first two things that it says. The elders are responsible for maintaining the spiritual health and vision of the church. So we're behind. We're not necessarily in front, but behind the scenes looking, discerning, saying, how should the church be? How should we be moving forward together? And the second is protecting the purity of church doctrine. Discerning what are true voices from God. Discerning what teaching should go forth from the church, from the pulpit, in the Sunday school classes. And I think that a lot of churches have lost sight of that important task of discerning the truth and being sure that the gospel is sacred and clear and always proclaimed, to be certain that our core message is about Jesus Christ come in the flesh, teaching us, sharing his life with us, allowing his body to be broken, his blood shed on the cross, his resurrection, his gifting of the Holy Spirit, and most importantly, is drawing us to himself as our good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, and we can see in scripture people who had dramatic ministries like John the Baptist, or like Isaiah, or like King David. And yet, at the same time, you call to each one of us and draw us to yourself. You gift each one of us and give us a role to play in ministering and building up one another. Each one of us is here to worship you and for the common good of one another. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful way that you have revealed yourself to the world and called out your people, your church, us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And our closing hymn this morning is number 404, and appropriately, The Solid Rock.